Theology of death. When we use that phrase, a theology of death, the phrase that's on the title up there, I've had several people ask, what does that mean? You know, what are you talking about when you say a theology of death? I know what each of those words individually means, but what does it mean to put those words together? What are we even saying when we say a theology of death? A theology of the Holy Spirit, I guess I sort of understand that. A theology of, ethical behavior, I sort of understand that. What are we talking about when we say a theology of death? So, if that language is in any way confusing, if it's unclear exactly what that means, all we're really saying with that phrase, a theology of death, is a Christian perspective on death. What is death? I mean, when we say that word, we all use it regularly. What is death? Why is death? Why is it here in the first place? What does it mean for us? You know, questions of the afterlife and things like that. What does death actually even mean for all of us? All of those types of questions. What is it? Why is it? What does it mean for us? That's what we're referring to when we say a theology of death. Just a Christian perspective on those questions. That's sort of what we're after here. And because this is the season of Lent, because this is the season when we are called to reflect on Christ's death and our own death, as we say on Ash Wednesday, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. We're just taking an opportunity to reflect out loud about death. And so a couple weeks ago, we did our sort of introduction to death. Talked about some of the questions we have about death, some of our own perceptions about death, which, by the way, I am recording all of those questions that you raise in the hopes that we can return to them if they're not explicitly addressed over the next couple weeks when we're talking about all this. So we started with just what are some of our perceptions of death, what are our questions about death, and then of course last week, because we're going to rotate between theology and story each week, last week we heard Bill Hunt share his story, what it's been like the last few years to what he's learned about life and death these last few years, and so he shared that with us. But before I go any further, I do want to say this. We said it 2 weeks ago, and I want to emphasize it once again for you. As we enter into this conversation, maybe? No? Yes? Every three clicks, it will give me one click. As we enter in this conversation, I recognize This is a difficult topic for us to reflect on together. And difficult because it carries with it a lot of emotions, right? We've all experienced death. We have a relationship to death in some form or another. And so if you remember that first week, Nikki Tucker showed up. She was telling me last week, she said, I didn't mean to show up. I was here because I had to get something else done, and then there I was in class, and here we are talking about death. You know, and she said out loud, she said she has a phobia. Not just the general fear of death, but a deep phobia of death, so much so that it's difficult for her to drive by graveyards. You know, that type of fear. Now, not everyone has that, but the fact is it can be a difficult conversation, and I just want to acknowledge that. And say, I understand that. We understand that. And so, in light of that, here were two statements that we began with that first week. The first is this. No matter what we talk about, when we talk about what is death, why is death, what does death mean for it, in the end, no matter what we say, there's this type of sentiment. I could have chosen many passages, but chose this one. This is the sort of modified King James Version. For God is our God forever and ever. This is our promise. God will be our guide even through death. Ultimately, that is our promise. And I hope whatever emotions come up or whatever feelings are associated with death in our own hearts and minds, I hope we can bear in mind this. No matter what, in the end, we say God will be our guide, even through death. Our God is our God, not just now, not just back then. Our God is our God forever and ever. That never ends, even through death. And I hope that can be an encouraging word, even as we reflect on this stuff about death. And then secondly, there, four clicks that time. Secondly, there was this interesting statement from Saint Benedict that Christians have repeated over and over and over again since he first wrote the Benedictine Rule in 530 AD. We're not all familiar with the Benedictine Rule, and that's fine. The point is just to say this was common language in the early years of the church, and it has been ever since. He said, as one of his rules for their community, you know, they're trying to figure out how to live a Christian life. One of the rules for their community was keep death daily before your eyes. And our question over the next few weeks, our question is really, why would he say that? I mean, because that is not, as we talked about the first week, what we do. That, I mean, and when I mean say we, I mean our culture. This is not what we do. Keep death daily before our eyes. Just the opposite. You know, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we either ignore it or we flood ourselves with it to such an extreme that we're basically still ignoring it, right? But either way, we're ignoring it one way or the other. Just flip side of the coin here. Say nothing about it or have so much of it in a movie that you don't even pay attention to it anymore. Just another person who died, whatever. You know, we sort of go on. Saint Benedict, however, said, keep death daily before your eyes. Why would he say that? And why have Christians felt like that was really great advice? What does that mean for us? So this sort of where we're headed, and hopefully, again, highlights the importance of this conversation, a conversation we rarely talk about in a way. So this week, here's what I hope to do this week. This week, I hope to focus mostly on, well, the first two parts of that definition of a theology of death I just said. What is death and why is death? That's what I hope to focus on today. What is death and why is death? And then I'll come back in two more weeks, come back, and that's when I want to talk about that other part. What does it mean for us? Questions of what happens after death? What do we mean when we talk about heaven or hell, or some people talk about purgatory? What are we even talking about? What does this life and the next life have in common? Those are the questions I hope to get to in 2 weeks. So we won't get to those today. And those are important questions and worth reflecting on, but that's not what we'll do today. Today we'll just be talking about what do we even mean when we say the word death? What have Christians said? And why is it here in the first place? So that's what we'll try and focus on. But before I start into that, I do want to put a plug in for next week. Just like last week when we heard Bill share story with us, what he's learned about life and death and how rich that is for us. Rich in a way that not simply supplements, but is literally a part of a theology of death. It's not just the theology we want to hear. It's the story we want to hear, the personal experience. Just as we did that last week, we're going to do that again next week. Next week, Lewis is going to share with us. He's going to share specifically out of his experience with chaplaincy, working at Mary's Woods, where it is a community in the final season of life. Everyone there is in the final season of life, moving towards death. Death is a reality in their space. In a way, it just might not be in our other everyday spaces. So he's going to do, just as Bill did, reflect on what he's learned about life and death in that environment. So please come and join us for that as we hear the story and supplement our theology with the theology of story. So that'll be where we go next week. And again, one more introductory note. If there are questions that come up while we're talking today, I mean, by all means, you guys aren't afraid to do this, but by all means, you know, just raise your hand and we'll talk about them, right? So no problem. But if you think of them outside of this class, feel free to email them to the office or to me. People have done that already, just their list of like, here's what I wonder about death. Some of the questions I've received have been very general. You know, questions, big questions about what death is, what heaven is. Some have been very specific. You know, what about my grandchildren? Or, you know, things like that. So please feel free to offer up those questions and we'll try and address all of them before we're done to the best of our ability. But with that in mind, with that idea that feel free to send your questions and we'll try to address them to the best of our ability. With that in mind, before we actually talk about death, although this passage does have to do with death, I'd like to begin with this, and I hope it's helpful for us. This is from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3, and I'll tell you why I want to begin with this in just a second. So I'm just going to read the passage and then make a comment on it. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3 says this: "The hand of the Lord came upon me." This is Ezekiel talking. "God brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." This world is full of death. "God led me all around them. There were very many living in the valley, and they were very dry." That is, these things can no longer live. This is death all around. I heard recently there's just under 8 billion people that live on the planet today. There has been, best guess, again, these guesses are, you know, best guess, 110 billion people who've died. That means for every one person living today, 14 humans have died for each one person. Death is all around, Ezekiel says. Okay, so God leads me out this valley full of bones, and God said to me, "Mortal." And here is the question of questions. Here is the fundamental question of all existence. Mortal, can these dry bones live? Is death the final word in this world? Is death all there is? The world is full of bones. Mortal, can these dry bones live? Now, I don't want to talk about death for just a moment. I want to talk about Ezekiel's answer. Ezekiel says, "I answered, O Lord God," and do you remember how it ends? "You know." What I love about Ezekiel's answer is in a very praise-filled way, he basically said, "I have no idea. I have no idea. Can these dry bones live? How would I know? I am limited like every other human in this world. I don't know. You know. And I will trust that you, God, know the answer to these questions about life and death. As for me, as for everyone I know, this is our first time around. We don't know." The idea being, whatever we say, and we'll do the best we can to be as accurate as possible, but whatever we say about death, we are saying, to quote Paul, through a glass darkly, at best. Right? We are talking beyond what we can fully comprehend. And so I'm going to offer you a theology today of death, what death is and why it is. And I'm going to offer it like I'm certain of it, right? But I want to say up front, oh Lord God, you know. We're just looking through a glass darkly. We're doing the best we can with the information available to us. So that's what you're going to get today. So no matter how certain anything sounds, in fact, I was telling Bill the other day, I feel like every book of theology should always begin with the same sentence. Every theologian should say the same thing. The very first sentence of every book should be, "I may be wrong about this," period. That should be the first sentence of every theology book ever written. Not that I'm going to try and be wrong. I'm going to do the best I can. But in the end, I see through a glass darkly just like everyone else. So we'll bear that in mind as we say this stuff. I've got a lot I want to try and share with you today. Perhaps too much. I had 29 pages of notes. I'm smart enough to know that's never happening in one day, right? But nevertheless, despite the fact that I narrowed that down considerably, there's more to say than probably we'll have time for. And some of it's confusing and complex just a little bit, and so I'll do my best to be clear. All to say, feel free, you know, to raise your hand and interrupt whenever, even if I'm not pausing us to ask you to interrupt, just for clarity. You know, it's like the teacher always says, if you're wondering about it, chances are good 10 other people are too, that type of thing. So we'll enter into this with humility, but we'll try and say something. There is mystery here, but it's not nonsense what we're saying. And so we'll do our best to help, you know, live in mystery, but actually make some sense of what we're talking about as well. Okay, so given that, what then can we say about death? That's our question. What then can we say about death? And ultimately, the answer is the same answer we give to every other theological question. It is the quintessential Sunday school answer. What can we say about death? Ultimately, in the end, what we can say about death is this: Jesus Christ. But what in the world does that even mean? It is the right answer, right? If you're ever unsure about what to say in a theological discussion, say Jesus Christ, and you're right. The problem is, what does that mean? You know, what do I mean when I say Jesus Christ? So, I want to start with three very familiar passages. None of them have to do explicitly with death, but I think they'll lead us into what it means to say that the answer to death is Jesus Christ, and how that helps us, how that gives us any wisdom here. So I'm going to give you three very famous passages. So familiar, in fact, I suspect you will know the missing word in each phrase, just because they're that sort of familiar. So, it turns out it's not Jesus, but there is, you will know the missing word. Okay, so here's the first of three. I'm not offering these as proof texts, just as a way into the conversation. So this is from John 14:6. Jesus said to him, in this instance, he's talking to Thomas. So Thomas is the him in this passage. Jesus said to him, and this will be familiar to you, I am the way and the truth and if the thing and then there's the blank word, and the word is life. Okay, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and I am life. Second passage, also from the Gospel of John. This is John 11:25. Jesus said to her, in this case we're talking about Martha, right? This is when Lazarus has died, and he's talking to Martha just as he's arrived, right? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the blank. And the answer, of course, is life. Jesus says, once again, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, let me give you just one more. Again, Jesus said to them, we're sticking with the Gospel of John. We're moving backwards through the Gospel of John, 14, 11, now 10. Again, Jesus said to them, the them in this case happens to be the Pharisees, but that's not too important here. Again, Jesus said to them, I have come that they might have life, is the answer, that they might have life. And do you remember how it ends? How the quote ends here? I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, this is just a sampling of the many verses we could have chosen, of course. But the point being here, when we say Jesus Christ, when we use that phrase, Jesus Christ, what is the answer to death? What does death mean? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. Well, what does Jesus Christ mean? What Jesus Christ means is life. Jesus is life. That's a difficult concept to get our minds around, actually. We don't usually associate life with a person. But it will be important for our conversation today that we hear it. Jesus is life. And according to Jesus, we, you and I, all humanity, we were made for, John 10, life. Why have you come, Jesus? I have come that you may have life. I am life. I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's why Jesus is here. That's what we are for. But somewhere along the way, we happen to have fallen into death. Hence, Ezekiel's question. The question of humanity. Can these dry bones, that is you and me, who were made for life, but have fallen into death, can these dry bones live? The question for all of us. So, why start with all of that? That's not explicitly about death, that's actually about life, right? And about Jesus. So why start with that if I'm trying to say what is death and why is death? Well, the reason I start with it is because of this. If Jesus Christ is God's primary word to us, Jesus is the word, right? John 1. If Jesus Christ is God's primary word to us about death, then before we can understand death, we must first understand life. Life is what Jesus is. Life is what Jesus says we were made for. So by understanding what life is, first and foremost, we'll then be in a position to understand what death is. Now, let me be clear. That's a specifically theological way to state this. You might well say, outside of a Christian faith, you might well say, no, it's the other way around. You have to first understand what death is to even know what life is all about. That may be the way you could approach this question, and in fact is the way some people approach this question. But from a theological standpoint, what we say is this, and hopefully this will become clear in just a moment, but from a theological standpoint, what we say is this. If you want to understand death, you must first understand the thing that's bigger than death, which is life. Once you know what life is, then you're in a position to understand what death is and why death is. That's the theological claim, which is why I begin with these words about Jesus is life and come to give life. The Word of God begins with life and then understands death in light of life. Again, that's not the way everyone does it. If you look up a book about what is death, it might begin the other way around. But this is how Christian theology does it. So, starting with that, the question then is, what is life? Jesus is life, but what does that mean? Right? That doesn't fill my mind with content if I say Jesus is life. What does that even mean? In other words, what is life for? Have you ever thought about this question? I'm sure you have at one time or another. Sometimes it comes in an existential crisis. Sometimes it comes just because you're thinking about things, right? Sometimes it comes in conversation with someone who's at the end of life or the beginning of life. But my question is this, what is life for? Why are we here in the first place? Take a moment to think about that. You don't have to say it out loud. Just how would you answer that question? What is life for? Of course, some people are going to say it's for nothing, right? That is an answer that's out there. That is not the answer we're going to give. But that is an answer that is out there. And frankly, there's a strong case to be made for that, right? From a certain perspective on the world. But from our perspective, what is life for? Consider this. This is Luke 10, 25 through 28, jumping from John over to Luke. Consider this. In answer to the question, what is life for? An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. You remember this scene, right? This lawyer comes to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit life? It's an interesting way to phrase that. Have you ever thought about that before? It's an interesting way to phrase that. He's essentially saying, what's life for? I mean, he's already living, but he wants to know what to do to inherit life. Jesus said to him, well, what's written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this, all those things he's just said, and do you remember how it ends? And you will live. How do I have life? Lawyer gives the answer, what the law says. Jesus says, that's exactly right. Do that, and you will live. You will have life. In other words, what is life for? What does it mean to live? Well, seems like, according to Jesus, if we're asking the question, again, we're trying to figure this out so then we know what death is within it. What does it mean to live? To live is to be in, according to what we just read in Luke 10, communion. What does it mean to live? To live is to be in communion. By communion, I mean something like this. To be in relationship. You know, commune with one another. To be in relationship. To have the opportunity to love. What is life for? What does it mean to live? Communion. It means to have the opportunity to love, to be in relationship. But to commune with whom? You know, if you're living, you're communing, but communing with whom? Luke 10, of course, and I won't belabor this, but Luke 10 said, we are made for communion with, of course, God. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. This is what you're here for. This is how you have life. We are made for communion with neighbors, right? It says, you shall love your neighbors. Side note, which includes, of course, our human neighbors. And no doubt, as we are seeing more and more in our contemporary world, and now reading in Scripture and saying, oh man, this was there all along. How'd I miss that? It also means the non-human creation. You're communing with humans and the non-human creation. This is what you were made for. Life is for communion, the opportunity to love God, to love your neighbors, to love the non-human creation, and Kevin, I'll come right back to you, self. We are made for communion with ourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You were made for this. This is what life is for. Kevin. Yes. Yeah, Kevin asked the question, in Luke 10, it has that word eternal right before life. When we read it just here, it didn't have that word in there. Here's the reason why. That word, aionos, in Greek, means a lot of things. Eternal is probably not the right translation of that. It's a translation we gave in the future back to it. It means something like life of the age. The life of the age, and I'm going to come in just a moment on to the fact that there are two ages overlapping simultaneously. Essentially, what this lawyer is asking is the life of this new age, something like that. Now, I don't mean to say there's not eternal life. I just mean to say that word is somewhat confusing because it maybe, I'm looking through a glass darkly here, you know, right? I didn't live in the first century. I don't know exactly what aionos means then. But scholars say it probably doesn't mean eternal in the sense that we think of eternal. So I left it out so it's not confusing. Life is the point. But yeah, good question. All right, what are you here for? What does it mean to live? You were here for communion. That's it. In the end, you're not here for a job promotion, right? Like, I think all of you know that, obviously. You're not here for success and fame and money and all of that stuff, though those things, you know, help, I guess, in some sense. You are here for one thing, communion, relationship, the opportunity to love. That is what you are here for, with God, with humans, with the non-human creation, and with ourselves individually. This is what we're here for. This is what we learn about life from Jesus. Life is communion. Jesus is life. Life is communion. Now, there's a whole bunch of connotations we could talk about with this meal here that's called communion, but we'll save that for another time. The point being, life is communion. I'm going to speed up just a little bit here. Okay, here we go. Because we need to talk about death. So, if life is for communion, as we learn from the beginning story of Genesis, right? You're here for life, for communion. With one another, with God, with ourselves individually. If life is for communion, the opportunity to love, what then is death? So let me ask you to think about that for just a moment. Again, you don't have to say it out loud, but see if you can come up with an answer for yourself. If we're here for communion, and you can use a different word there. I use it because it's what we call this. If we're here for communion, and if life makes sense of what death is, what then is death? It's a bit of a trick question. I don't mean it as a trick question. I just mean to say this. Here's where things get very tricky. The number one single most confusing thing when it comes to talking about death, asking the question, what is death? Even once you know what life is, according to the Christian faith, even once you know that, the number one single most confusing thing when talking about death is the failure to realize that the Word of God speaks about death in at least three different ways. If we presume that death means one thing, we'll end up with a picture of death that is flatly contradictory and will make no sense of our faith. If we presume Scripture says one thing about death, we'll have no way to make any sense of what we read there. It's too contradictory and confusing. According to Christian theology, death means at least three things. It's so important, I'm going to say again, the number one most difficult thing when it comes to reflecting on what death means is the presumption that it means one thing. For Christian theology, it does not. Again, you might find books that do say it means one thing, but from our perspective, as people who are followers of Christ, death means at least three things. But what are those three things? How does Christian theology describe death? I put describe in italics because this is not to tell you what death is. It's just to say, here's how Christian theology describes death. And once I highlight those three things, then we can ask ourselves, okay, well then, what is death? So, here's the three ways that Christian theology describes death. These three things each deserve their own full week of a class. You're going to get 30 seconds on each one. So, I apologize for that ahead of time, but I also feel like it's probably necessary, and hopefully we will all get the point here. So, how does Christian theology describe death? It describes it in these three ways. You'll notice I chose words that all begin with the letter C just so they're memorable. You could choose other words here, but I think you'll get the point. Here's how Christian theology describes death. Death is a consequence. For example, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. In other words, one of the ways Christian theology describes death is like this. Death is what happens when we live other than we were created to live. Other than is sin. When we live other than we were created to live, the consequence of that is death. I don't mean imposed externally. I mean, it's like if I eat milkshakes every day. The consequence is I'm not healthy. That's the consequence of eating milkshakes every day. I say milkshakes because they're my favorite dessert, but you can fill in your own favorite dessert, right? Death is a consequence in the sense that when we live in a way we were not created to live, the result is, the consequence is death. Again, this doesn't tell you yet what death is. This is one of the ways Christians describe death. Sin ends life. Death is a consequence that ends life. Now, this is where people are often tempted to stop. Right here. That's what death is. Done. Let's move on. That is a very reduced vision of what death is from a Christian perspective. I've heard it in churches and outside churches. All death is a consequence for sin. That is an incomplete understanding of death according to the Word of God. So, I want to highlight the other two as well, so that we're clear about this. I'll explain why in a moment it's incomplete, but just for now, there's the first way people describe death in the Christian tradition. The second way is this. Death is commitment. For example, Mark 8, 34 through 35. I chose this passage, could have chosen many others, just because it was our gospel passage last Sunday, so I thought it'd be familiar to us. Jesus said to the crowd, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. For those who die, lose their life, will save it." Christian theology, when it speaks of the word death, it is at times meaning commitment. Death is a commitment we give ourselves over to. Paradoxically, death is a commitment to die, to all those things that bring death. Again, it's a bit of a paradox there. In this sense, and again, this is precisely the opposite of death as a consequence, death as commitment restores life. Death as consequence ends life. Death as commitment restores life. So again, already we've begun to fill out the picture just a little bit beyond just death as a consequence of sins. There's more to it than that. Death, as it's used in Scripture and in theology, means more than that. But again, even if we stopped here, we'd have an incomplete picture of death according to the Word of God. So, third way that Christians have described death. Again, I wanted a word that began with C. There are other words we could have used, but here's the one we get. Death is consummation. For example, Philippians 3:21. Here's what the passage says. Christ will transform our humble bodies so that they become conformed to his glorious bodies. Our life will be transformed, consummated to what it was meant to ultimately be. Or you could take 1 Corinthians 15:51. Look, I will tell you a mystery, Paul says. We will all be changed. According to the Christian tradition, death is not simply consequence. It's not simply commitment. It is consummation, which is fulfillment, threshold of sort, doorway. We will all be changed. Death is more than consequence and commitment. It is also consummation. Now, I'll say more about that in a second. The point being, we're headed for something. In this life, you and I, we are headed for something. Which is not to say there's anything wrong. Hold on, where are we? Man, it doesn't work. One time I lean on it, all of a sudden, we're headed for something. Which is not to say that this life doesn't matter. It's to say that this life is not your destination. That's what Christian theology says. Now, if that's troubling in any way, like, well, what's wrong with this life? Does that denigrate this life? Here's the analogy. All of you were once 5 years old. No one in this room is 5 years old currently. When you were 5 years old, it was good and beautiful and true and wonderful, but it was not your final destiny. I mean, obviously, none of you are 5 years old anymore. It doesn't denigrate being five at all. It's just not where you were ultimately destined for, as you can see just by looking around at all of us. In the same way, this life we currently live is not the final destiny, which does not denigrate this life. This life is still for communion, which is what the next life is for. But, like the five-year-old becoming an adult, this life is headed towards a consummation. We will all be changed, transformed into a glorious body. Now, we're going to get more on that in 2 weeks, whatever that means. What are we even talking about when we say that? But the point being, when Christian theology talks about death, it's not just consequence or commitment. It is also consummation. So, the key here is to remember this. These three are not the same. Even though they sort of look the same, even though we use the same word for them, death as consummation does not require death as consequence or commitment. They're not inherent in one another. So, and I'll say more about that in just a second. So, why three? We give one definition of life. Why three descriptions of death? But why is that? Why would we do that? Well, again, the answer is, it's Jesus Christ. Yes, Nolan, thank you. The answer is Jesus Christ. Why are there three? The answer is Jesus Christ, but what in the world does that even mean? It sounds like it says something, but it's hard to understand exactly what it says. It means this: we learn in Jesus, we were not made for death as a consequence. This is what we learn in Jesus. You were made for life. You were not made for death as a consequence that ends life. We learn from Jesus that death as commitment, he's the one speaking in Mark 8 here, death as commitment is a response to death as consequence. Death as consequence ends life. Death as commitment restores life. But here's how Christian theology has explained this. This is a little confusing. I hope it becomes clear. We'll see what I'm about to say. Here we go. Christians claim there have been two fundamental shifts in the very nature of things. They call them ontological shifts, but you don't need to know that word. There's been shifts in the very reality of creation. Twice this has occurred. Not like an earthquake, not like a flood, but the very nature of reality shifted, changed two times in human history. This is what theology suggests. First, with the coming of sin. With the coming of sin, death as consequence entered the world. It was not in the world until sin came. Second, this world shifted with the death and resurrection of Christ. But again, what does that mean? Consider this just a thought experiment for a moment. Again, you don't have to say it out loud because we'll never finish if you do. So consider this question. Was there death on earth before Adam and Eve sinned? Was death present before Adam and Eve sinned? Again, it's a trick question. Remember, look at the screen. We often talk about death as consequence, and that is the only thing we think we're talking about. Was there death before Adam and Eve sinned? Of course not. There was no consequence because there was no sin. Death as consequence is consequence of sin. That wasn't around before sin entered the world. Now, there have been lots of debate about whether or not there was death before sin entered the world. Were we going to die anyway, even before that story of Adam and Eve sinning? Were we going to die anyway? Lots of debate about this. What happens in the debate, as they argue, they talk right past one another because they presume they're using death in the same way. But that's the key. There's more than one way that we understand death from a Christian perspective. Here is what they do agree on in the midst of their arguments. Death as a consequence was not a part of creation. Before sin enters the world, death as consequence was not here. That is a shift in reality that occurs when sin enters the world. Second, death as a commitment was not part of the original creation. For the simple reason, it's a response to death as consequence. Before sin, and therefore the consequence of sin, there was no commitment to not sin. Does that make sense? There's no commitment to not sin before sin's actually in the world. Those first two up on the screen were not present before sin entered the world. Death as consummation was always a part of creation. Now, we'll come back to that in greater detail later. But death as consummation was always a part of creation. Meaning, when we were created, we were like five-year-olds. We weren't meant to stay as five-year-olds. This life that we have here was not the final destination. Something more was coming that this life was preparing us for. Practice in, participation in. So, was death present before sin entered the world? Yes and no. Death is consequence? No. Death is commitment? No. Death is consummation? Yes. We were always. Now, what does death as consummation look like when it's not a consequence, when there's no negative side effects? Lord, you know. You know, like Ezekiel. I don't know. I don't know what death would have looked like had sin not been here. I only know what it looks like after sin is here. That's the only world I live in. But death was still present because we were still made for something. Something we were headed towards. So, the two shifts in the reality of creation were shift one. When sin came, death as consequence arrived. And for that reason, death as commitment arrived. For a time, that eclipsed death as consummation. For a time, when we died, and you read about this all throughout the Old Testament, death was simply the end of life, period. Nothing more. For a time, death as consequence, ending life, eclipsed what we were made for. Death as consummation into fullness of life. All throughout the Old Testament, those people die, and they're just stuck. That's it. That's the end. The second shift is when Jesus died and rose again. Death is consummation. Death is entrance into, fulfillment of what you were made for, swallows up death as consequence. The world shifts for a second time, Christian theology suggests. God swallows up death forever, Isaiah 25:8 promises. Death's sting is removed, 1 Corinthians 15:55 tells us. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:10 says, this is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this: death as consequence, a consequence for your sin, the end of life, no longer reigns because Christ abolished death. That is the good news. Christ abolished death. Not death as consummation, death as consequence. But in between the time of the resurrection and the end time, two ages overlap. Death as consequence is still present for us. That's why we grieve. That's why it's painful. That's why it still hurts and it upsets us and makes us angry. Death as consequence is still here. But death as consummation into what you were made to be has been inaugurated in Jesus. And in the resurrected body of Christ, we see the first fruits of what that means and what that will be like. But for the time being, those two things overlap. Therefore, what do you do in the meantime? When death as consequence is present, death as consummation is inaugurated, what do you do in the meantime? Number two, death as commitment. You do your best to die to all of those things that bring death. That, in fact, is what Lent is all about. Give up everything that keeps you from living life. Drop them. Send them away. Take up your cross and follow me. The problem with death as commitment is that it's irritatingly painful. It is a cross, after all, that we're taking up, right? It is hard in this life to practice death as commitment. It hurts. But what we're promised is death as consummation is coming. So in the meantime, let's die to those things that bring about death. Okay, so let me see if I can finish this up. Ah, goodness. All right. If life is communion, what then is death? We describe it as three things: consequence, commitment, consummation. If life is communion, what then is death? One way to get at this is to simply ask, what is it that we fear about death? I mean, in the end, what do we fear about death? Because no doubt we do fear death. I mean, it's a part of us. We try and live out of that fear, but we fear death. Why do we fear death? We're not going to reflect on that because we have 3 minutes, but here's what I want to say. In the end, in one form or another, perhaps with a different word, but in the end, what we fear about death is this: the end of communion, the end of relationship, the end of the possibility and opportunity to love. Why do I fear my mother's death? Because I don't get to see her anymore. She's not here to raise my granddaughter in a way that she loved doing. That's what I fear. I lost communion. Ultimately, that is what we fear about death. Psalm 115 and 17, Isaiah 38 and 18, and many others. Oh Lord, the dead cannot be with you. They can't praise you. They can't see you. What we fear about death is the loss of communion, because it's the opposite of life as consequence. So, what is death? Death is ultimately a relationship. In the end, here's the answer. Death is a relationship to life and communion. And it has a relationship in at least three ways. Death as consequence is the end of communion. What do we fear about death? We don't get to see those people any longer. It's the end of communion. Death as consequence is the end of communion. That's its relationship to life. Death as commitment is letting go of all that inhibits communion, prevents communion. Death as commitment, its relationship to life, is a letting go of all that prevents communion from loving one another, from being in relationship with one another. Death is consummation as a relationship to life. Death is consummation is a threshold, a doorway, an entrance into communion without limitation. And what I mean by that is this. If you are in relationship with a child, and that child moves to Texas and has grandchildren, I'm saying that because there are several people here to whom that applies, right? There's a limitation to your ability to be in relationship with them, right? Time and space. They just simply prevent it. Death is consummation is an entrance into a threshold, a doorway, a passageway into communion without limitation. No longer are the barriers that currently prevent you from being in communion with everything, no longer are those barriers present for us. We'll say more about this in 2 weeks when we talk about afterlife. The point being now, this is when Paul says God will be all in all. All things will be God and all things will be in all things. That is communion without limitation. You cannot get to that without passing through death. Because death is the ending of the limitation of this life and the entrance into the doorway, the passageway into communion without limitation. Without, in some sense, the boundaries that inhibit communion today. The fact is, I can't know everyone in the world. I'm limited. I can't know everyone in time. Obviously, they're dead already, right? Death as consummation is a passageway through that into communion without limitation. That's the promise. Okay, so Paul has a helpful analogy from 1 Corinthians 15 about seed, soil, and sky. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. So I'm going to skip over it now and just say this. Here's the summary. There's an appropriate chuckle. Okay, here's the summary. We are made for life. This is what you're here for. According to Jesus, you are here for, I have come to bring life, abundant life. Well, what does life mean? Life is communion. What does it mean to live? How can I really live, the lawyer asked Jesus? Live in communion with God, with your neighbor, with a non-human creation. Live in communion with yourself. That's what life means. You were made for life, meaning you were made for communion. Death is a relationship to life and communion. In one sense, death as consequence is the end of life and communion. In another sense, death as a commitment is an end to all those things that end communion. And in another sense, death is a consummation. Passage from this limited version of communion we experience now into the unlimited version where God is all in all of communion after death. That's where we're headed according to Christian theology. Eventually, consequence, commitment, and consummation, eventually, all three forms of those deaths, they too will die. But that's what we'll talk about next. Okay, that's the end. Thanks, everyone, for your attention and to all of this. We'll see you back in 1 minute ago when church is going to start. All right. Thank you.